We have this great reading out of Matthew today, and it's kind of an interesting one as we look at it, and some of the verses in it get a lot of traffic. Though, before we get into that, how many of you noticed the discrepancy and saw the missing verse? Anybody? If you look at it, we were supposed to read Matthew 18, 1 through 11, but what's the last verse we read? It's 10. There's a missing verse. And I didn't catch it until after the bulletins were printed, or else I'd changed it, because verse 11 actually is not in most earlier manuscripts. And so if you look in older Bibles or like a King James Bible, verse 11 is there, but it's been removed in more current translations. Doesn't have anything to do with our sermon. It's just kind of a fun scriptural fact in case you're looking at the bulletin later and think I'm crazy. I'm not. If you read that, it'll be, "For the Son of Man came to save the lost," and it seems to be something that got taken out of Luke and added here. Fun fact. All right, so the sermon. So what we're looking at today is this idea of being like a child, and it's a really big concept that kind of gets thrown about and that we talk about it a lot. But for us to think of what it means to be like a child, usually we are actually thinking about it in a way that isn't what Jesus is up to in this text, and certainly isn't what early people would have thought about in terms of children when this is being written. But before we talk about that, it's really important that we remember who Jesus is speaking to, that the audience to whom Jesus is saying these things actually changes the way that we hear it. And so when Jesus is giving this address, to whom is he speaking? Go ahead and look at your readings. You can cheat. His disciples. And so the reason why I'm pointing that out is that this is not something that's trying to convert people or help them like move from not believing in Jesus to believing in Jesus. That this is an address that's given to people who are already in the salvation community, who have committed their faith to Christ and trust in him. That this is who this little speech is intended for. And the reason why I'm saying that is that this is helpful for grounding us as we approach this text, that when we come to this today, we come to it in the understanding that we are already God's children, right? At the beginning of our service, when we remember our baptism, we remember that God, before we had any awareness of him, if we were babies, and maybe if we were adults and we were baptized, that even there, it's not our work that brings us into the salvation community. It is Christ's death on the cross. It is his love for us and his promise that makes us his own dear children. And that after you join into this community, when you grow into it, you actually have specific responsibilities and roles that you are supposed to fulfill, right? That we're not just a part of the church and so it doesn't matter what we do. We are a part of the church and so it matters very much what we do and how we handle our lives. That this is where the context of this text is Jesus telling people, you're in the kingdom of heaven. What does that look like? Practically speaking, how does that influence the way that you live your life? And so as we go into this today, a reminder that we are saved. I'm not trying to bring that into question. If you have this faith and you're here, you're part of our community, you're saved. I'm taking that for granted. And so what does that look like as we start to think about that in our own lives? And so it begins with 18:1. We're going to be going through this. If you want to track along, you can read in your bulletins or your Bible on your phone or the Bible from the pew, or you can just listen. That's okay. All of it's great. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And so the disciples are clearly right on par with how they should be thinking, right? No. They constantly struggle with this, that throughout the Gospels, they're not understanding what it's up to. This far into Matthew's Gospels, the disciples seem to be pretty aware of the plot line, though, right? That they have an awareness that Jesus is going to die. He's been saying it constantly throughout this narrative. He's like, "Hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to get crucified." And they're like, "No, that's not going to happen." And he keeps saying it and saying it and saying it, and now it seems to be at the point where they're like, "Oh, we need a succession plan." And so the question really doesn't seem to be just a like, "Hey, am I better than Matt Norcia?" I'm not. Matt's better than me. It's fine. It's not that kind of question. It's, "Hey, when Jesus is gone, who's in charge? Is it going to be me, Jesus? Do I get to be in charge of this movement next?" And so that's how they're approaching this. It's like, "Jesus, hey, this has all been great and stuff, but I'm the best, right? Like, you're going to pick me?" and then HBO makes a TV series about it and calls it Succession, right? No, that's not what happens, because Jesus turns around and he flips the question on its head. And he helps the disciples understand that, hey, you're not tracking this correctly. You're not understanding what this is all about. And so, verse 2, calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Normally, when pastors do children's messages, right, like they always bring out the object lessons for the kids to learn, but who learns more during those? Adults. It's always the adults. Kids can't actually track object lessons even at that age. Like, they literally cognitively can't understand why Jesus is like a rope or something. And so Jesus, being the ultimate instructor, he pulls a child up, and he doesn't do an object lesson for the child. He uses the child as an object lesson for the adults. And he says, be like this. And when we hear that, don't say it out loud, but think about it. When you hear be like a child, what do you think that means? What are you thinking about? Don't say it out loud. Most of the time, and this is how I thought about it for a long time, we think about, like, right now my kids are doing this really well, right? Like, they're sweet and they're quiet and they're, like, they're innocent and they're still naive. They haven't watched To Kill a Mockingbird yet and had their innocence removed from them. Like, that's kind of the line of thinking that we'd like to bring to the whole idea of being a child. It's about innocence, and they're truthful, and they have humility, and they're so receptive to teaching because they just haven't learned that much yet. That this is oftentimes how we talk about it. And sometimes I've even heard it, like, when somebody asks a complicated question. Like, one time I had the chance to watch a junior high confirmand say, like, what about the 6 days of creation? What am I supposed to believe about this? And the response was, just have faith like a child, don't ask. Just don't ask. Just take it for granted. And that's not what this is about. This isn't saying you're not allowed to ask questions and you're not allowed to have struggles. Instead, what this is saying is you need to be like a child. You're the lowest on the pecking order. That the disciples said, who's going to be in charge? And Jesus said, stop thinking about being in charge and seek to be the lowest. Because when you really think about it, children have absolutely no authority over their lives, right? One of the things I had to learn, it was before they were born, luckily, that I learned this, but I was hanging out with another couple, and they had two young children already, and they were about our age. And I was told to help a kid, like, do something. It was, you have to go wash your hands. And so I went out, and I said, like, hey, buddy, do you want to go wash your hands? And he looked at me, and he said, no. Right? He has to wash his hands. I don't know why I asked him if he wanted to wash his hands. I know why. It's because I was ignorant, and that's what you do. You ask things as a way of subtly telling adults they have to do it, right? But kids don't know that social protocol yet. And so his mom helped me understand that what you need to do is instead give two options on washing your hands. You have to wash your hands. Would you like to do that alone or with me? And we give this, like, presentation of choice. Kids, stop listening. I'm going to keep talking about this. I don't want you to figure out the game. Right? Like, we do this all the time with our kids, where you don't give them an option as to what they are going to do. You tell them how they are going to do it, and you let them define who they're going to do it with. Because ultimately, they don't have a choice. They have to do it. There are some things that kids get to choose, but by and large, they have no authority. When we ask them what they want for dinner, we give them predefined choices they get to make, right? This is what Jesus is talking about. If you want to be like a child, it's that you are stepping back, that you're actually surrendering your authority, and you're giving over that power on decision-making to someone else, that you, as a child, are subject to Christ, that you're not about trying to grab more power and authority in your own life, that instead it is actually trying to divest yourself of those things and to seek to live out in humility for the sake of others. And that this flies in the face of what we are told to do as adults, right? Go for the social status, go for the power, go for the authority. And instead what Christ says is, no. Seek to serve others. Seek to surrender those things and put your lordship and your trust in Jesus. And I know that that's, for me, is uncomfortable. I'm the one up here talking, right? Like, I'm the one who has authority right now. So it's always an ironic thing to talk about this. But for me, that's uncomfortable. And I bet that for you, that's probably uncomfortable too. But the thing about it that is comforting to me is that I don't have to have the answers, that I don't have to do it all. That because, like, my children are going to eat today, but it's not because of anything they've done. And so when we subject ourselves to Christ, when we actually put ourselves under his lordship, it helps to strengthen our faith. It helps to put us further into trusting in him and believing that he has actually died for us and claimed us and made us his own beloved children. That when we live this way, it helps to further us in discipleship and to ground us ever more on the grace of Christ. That at times it is anxiety-inducing to think of sacrificing power. But ultimately, when we sacrifice this power, we're giving ourselves to Christ and trusting in him more and more. And that ultimately is a comforting thing. At least it is for me as I approach it. And then Christ keeps talking. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And this is a really cool move that Christ is up to. Because now child is not just a literal child, right? Now child is a stand-in for the least of these. That's what he's really pushing in this entire thread. He's not saying that you have to only welcome children. He's saying you welcome those who do not have authority, who do not have the power, who do not have the ability to make these decisions in their own lives. And in the Roman context, that was a lot easier to see, that you didn't have their slavery system. It's different than the word slavery that we use. That slavery was often just a financial debt, and it didn't have the abuse and the power structure that we think of when we hear the word slavery. It wasn't predicated on a race or a cultural group. It was always a financial thing. And so the slavery system is really big and significant in their entire economic understanding. Again, different than how we think of it. But all of those people who were enslaved didn't have the same authority or power. That people who were socially outcast, because if you had a severe disease like leprosy, you are socially outcast and you don't have the ability or authority to control your life anymore. You sit at the side of the road and you hope that someone will help you out. If you're blind, you have issues. If you're a woman and your husband dies and you have no sons, then you are totally at the financial mercy of others. That there are such a robust system in which people can be disenfranchised. And that can happen for us as well. It's just not quite as formalized. And what it asks us to do is to see the people who don't have the power and the authority and to say, these are like children. And we have a responsibility to welcome them in and to care for them, whatever that situation might be. That Jesus uses this as a way of actually helping us to unpack, to open up our eyes, to welcome in, yes, literal children, but also to welcome in absolutely anybody who comes in, who is in need, who has that call of Christ and has heard that. And so whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. If you've ever had a child and you've read that verse, maybe you've been anxious about it. When I was in seminary, I asked a professor, I said, when you're up there preaching, there's a certain anxiety that I'm going to say something wrong or I'm going to make a mistake and I'll accidentally cause damage or harm to a congregation. And the professor just looked at me and he said, just wait until you have children. I was like, great. That wasn't comforting at all. but he's right. Like, there is a real responsibility that we have in the lives of others. And it's not like cause them to sin that, like, I say something to Amos and then in turn he hits his sister. It's actually the idea is like causes them to stumble. And there it's not even just that he sins or like has a little trip. It's that he falls away from faith. Whoever causes the least of these to fall out of faith, it would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck. And so it's this really big, dire warning that we have this responsibility to welcome people in, and we also have a responsibility to continue to care for and be actively at work blessing other people and strengthening them. And that when it comes to these responsibilities, especially with children, we've got work to do. And we need to be aware of what we're doing and if that's actually blessing or harming them and strengthening their faith in Christ or causing them to fall away. And if you are causing them to fall away, it would be better for you not to have been born, apparently. And so Christ calls us to take that very seriously. And then he keeps going. And this section is going to look a little bit weird. And so let's take a look at it real quick and just see how it all unpacks and ties into the main section that we've already been reading about, being like a child. So we just had this whole warning, don't cause others to sin, and then we get into the part about self-mutilation, right? Obviously, if you're talking about being like a child, it's natural to start talking about self-mutilation. That seems weird. So it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. What Christ is helping us to unpack is that we see all of this is connected. You're never in this for just yourself. It's really easy for us to think of ourselves as, you know, islands, that what we do doesn't impact others and what others do doesn't impact us, but it does. And it matters in a really big way. And so what Christ is approaching here is he's saying, be like a child. Welcome children in. Welcome those who are like children into your community. Don't cause them to sin, and be aware of your own life and your own sins, because that can be a problem for other people as well. That all of this is wedded together. And we see this time and time again. When St. Paul goes on his list of vices and virtues, when he says, you know, like, don't get drunk, don't have orgies, don't be driven by greed, instead do these things, be led by the Spirit, show love and grace and mercy. When he's saying those things, he's not saying, do this so that you can be a better person. This is St. Paul's self-help book. Instead, what he's saying is, do this because it blesses and strengthens others. And so as we read through this section, this call to be like children is really a call that we're in this together, that we're grounded in this. Like children, we have done nothing to earn this, to earn our parentage in Christ. And we are grounded in that love and that grace that Christ has shown to us. And like children, we are subject to his authority, and we are called to live in that authority each and every day. And that since we are all together in this as the family of Christ, we have a responsibility to be at work blessing one another. And we also have a responsibility to make sure that we're not causing hindrances for one another. That when we see those blind spots, like last week when we talked about Amos and the sins that are easy for us to commit, that it's important that we look at those and take seriously those sins and work to revise our lives and live in ways that don't foster sin and let it fester and grow in our lives, but that we seek to live in the grace of Christ and show that love toward all that we meet and toward everyone that we come in contact with, that they too might be welcomed into the family of Christ and experience his love and grace. So go be like children. Amen.